Some of you are like, Oregon Trail? So, hey, here's what we're doing as a church. It's very simple. So listen, you're living life right now, as am I. So let's pretend that or call it the journey of life, the trail of life. You're either doing this well or you're doing it not so well. So we're opening up, it's a book in the Bible called Ezra, and looking at Ezra to say, hey, teach us, Lord, on how to actually walk this life. So if you missed the first week, I'm gonna be a helpful teacher for you, okay? Let me review what we talked about last week. So God is launching a restoration. If you open up Ezra, here's what God's doing. He's helping a group of people who have been held captive for years, for decades, and he's releasing them. He stirred up the leader. The leader's like, I got this idea from God. Cool, let's go do this. And he sends his people off, and step one to building their life, to doing life right, it was all about worship. Anytime you consider doing life the way God wants you to do it, it always starts with making worship a priority. Restoration starts this way. So then, if you don't know much about worship, and I preached about it, you can go watch it. We talked about submission and sacrifice. That's our review session class. That's as far as it's going. So, they're freed from slavery. They're freed from captivity to go do what God told them to do, to go worship. So let's watch to see if they do it. Ezra chapter 2. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. Now here's what I like about this. You have probably made a New Year's resolution. We're not talking about those today, don't worry. But most of us have made a decision going, this is what I'm gonna do. I just wanted to show you. They did it. They went from captivity to their place, to Jerusalem, Judah, their place of living. They made it. They actually got to the right place. Step one, worship is to build an altar. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. Good point here. I know in the United States of America, which I love deeply, that we think safety should be first, not in God's terms. So I know we value safety. Safety is good, and it's neat and precious. But notice that God says, I want you to worship first. They build an altar, and they're afraid still because they're not protected by a wall. God's number one priority in your life, and I know this will not be, okay, I'm just going to tell you, is not safety, okay? Safety is important. It's just not first. And the scripture just noted that they were afraid, and they were worshiping at the same time. So they build an altar. Good job, right? Now step two, we got to build the temple. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests of their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Just think for a moment. Can you remember the last day you had where you just nailed it? Like a day where you got done going, I'm not saying I'm amazing, but I did amazing today. Maybe it was the day you're like, hey, I'm going to wake up early. And you woke up early. And you're like, you're showing pictures online of the sunrise as though you think you see it all the time and you don't. But you're just excited. You got up early and it's awesome. Some of you know you went to bed on time. And you're like, I did it. Maybe you ate right or worked out or had the conversation. You probably can think of a day that when you got done, you're like, yes, I got it. Well, I'm reading to you a group of people who have been in captivity. God stirs up a leader, gets them released, and God's like, oh, I want you to worship. Make worship a priority. And they're like, yes, sir, we got it. We're going to make worship a priority. And they leave, and they go to the place they're supposed to, and they build an altar and a temple, and you see how ecstatic they are. Anytime you've ever done anything for God, there's a moment there that just feels so good. There's a spiritual thing there. Making worship a priority can be exhilarating. You need to know this. When I grew up, it was called a spiritual high, because that's the only high that was endorsed, okay? So, spiritual high. I remember going to camp one time, and I'm the pastor's kid, right, at the time, and I'm going to camp, and so I've got super spiritual reasons to go to camp. One was I wanted to win every competition they ever had us go into. I mean, I went ready to ball it up, push people down in flag football. I didn't care what we were going to do, but I was going to win, and I wanted all the trophies. The second one, I needed to find a girlfriend, because that's what you do at camp. So that's the pastor's kid. That's why I was like, I'll go to camp. This sounds fantastic. So the first night we go to what's called a rally at that time. What it meant was a worship service. And so the music plays and we're singing and I'm starting to feel some stuff. And it's not about a girl in the room. I'm just starting to like, wow, this song is really resonating in my heart. Like I feel God. The sermon happens. I paid attention. Right? I'm a teenager at camp. And I'm like, well, wow, it felt like God was talking to me. The next day happened, same thing happened. The music and the sermon, it was just resonating. It began to be that on repetition at camp where we just kept encountering the Holy Spirit over and over as teenagers. We get on the bus to go home. Instead of putting like our headphones on or whatever, or just like doing whatever teenagers do in the bus, we started singing worship songs the entire way home, praying for each other, telling stories of what God was doing in our lives. We're teenagers. We got to the church, you know, where our parents are. I mean, they're ready to get us. We smell probably really bad. It's been camp. We get off the bus and we ask our parents and the leaders, hey, can we go into the church? We just want to sing and pray some more. They're like, this is weird. But what do you say, right? You're like, okay. They open up the church doors. We go inside, and for hours upon hours as teenagers, we just don't want to stop. We are praying and singing. It spills over to the next day. I just so happened to know the pastor of the church at the time. He was my dad. And we said, hey, Dad, something's going on. What if we did some stuff in the service? And we took the whole church service over and just started telling stories. It was like this movement of the Holy Spirit. It was incredible. And we were learning for the first time, when you begin to make worship a priority, when you say, God, I'll do it your way, and you actually begin doing that, it's so exhilarating. Okay, that's the good news. I just read that to you, right? They just got there, built the foundation. They're like, yeah. As soon as though you begin doing things for God, here, making worship a priority can create expectations. All of a sudden, and you don't do this on purpose, this is actually how relationships work. You get into a relationship, but specifically with God, and as soon as you're devoting your life to God, you know what you just brought to the table that you may not realize you just brought to the table? Expectations of Him. That He is going to do not everything you ask, because some of you, you're praying for the wrong football team, and but listen, you've got this. We go to God, we're devoted to God, we're going to follow God, so because you and I are human, we're like, all right, God, you're watching this, right? So you're going to show up, right? With that in mind, let me take you continually in the book of Ezra. Ezra 3 says, and all the people shouted with a great shout, I've read this to you, when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yes, ecstatic. But, you knew this was coming. But, many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first house, who had seen the way it had been done before, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So people far away could hear people celebrating. Yes, the foundation has been laid for the worship, the place of worship. According to the word of God, equal in noise were people weeping. And it was not good. Now, I'm not hating on any age group. I'm just going to bring this up because the Bible brought it up. So you have a younger generation who's ecstatic about the place of worship being built. The foundation's been laid. I mean, they're screaming that loud that people can hear from far away. At the same time, according to the Bible, The older crew is weeping as loud as they are celebrating. You're going to have to do some studying and going, like, why are they so sad? Because they had seen a temple before. They knew what the temple was like. And the foundation that was just laid, you have to go nerd out and find dimensions and all that kind of stuff. The new foundation was smaller than the old foundation. And the older crew was, this is not the same, and it's smaller. And their expectation of what God was doing will have been messed with a little bit. The older crew, in their minds, are going, we've seen the temple that, in this case, that Solomon has built. It is amazing. It is epic. It is huge. It is wow. This isn't it. Even though they know God's led them there. Right now, if you're walking life, if you're any kind of aware of your own life, as you walk life, you know what happens to you? You and I have unmet expectations. Where you thought the day was going to be something, or that person was going to do something, or maybe you thought God was going to heal or provide or show up in some profound way, and then the day played out and you heard nothing. It was crickets, as we say, right? And you're like, huh. You felt this, I have. Unmet expectations can create doubt about God and ourselves. Maybe it's you so personal that you just feel shame for yourself. What you thought you could do, how you thought you could start that thing or lead that thing or be a part of that relationship, and you didn't do so hot, so now you just have doubt about yourself. Or maybe you prayed for healing from God or supply from God or the job from God. Or maybe you've been praying for kids and you can't have kids and you have this like what in the world's going on? Doubt. When you have unmet expectations, doubt starts like hitting you in the head. Let me give you some examples of what unmet expectations do to us. I'll tell you about Elijah. If you've never read about Elijah, the Bible gives a ton of detail about Elijah. He's a prophet. His job, in essence, was to hear from God and share it with everybody. Now, he got a front row seat to some of the most epic experiences, I'm going to tell you, that have ever happened on planet Earth. Let me give you one. He starts a competition. I love competition. So here's what he does. He talks to a group of false prophets who think their God is real. And he's like, hey, how about we do this deal? Let's have a competition and see which God shows up. For me, I'm like, that sounds fascinating. Do that. Okay, so 1 Kings, let me read it to you. Here's the rules of engagement. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who's left. One, he's outnumbered. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. Everybody agrees. The rules have been set. Now, I didn't know that certain bowls can be more fireable. I don't know. It's like they chose the bowl, whichever bowl they chose. And you can picture, hopefully, there's an altar here, altar there. And so the false prophets start calling out to their God, like make it fire. Some of them are going, like, do you have matches? We can, like, they're just like, fire, make it, and nothing's happening. In fact, Elijah starts to taunt them. Stirring things up a little bit more. Finally, it's like, you guys ready to give up? And then Elijah amps it up. He's like, hey, how about we get, yeah, I know it's a drought right now, but let's go get a bunch of water and pour it all over the altar. Let's make this more difficult for the Lord. And that's what they do. And then Elijah speaks to God. It's in your Bible, verse 38. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. I mean, come on. You're giving me faces like, yeah, I've seen that before. No, you haven't, okay? Can you imagine speaking to the Almighty God in a moment of, he dies if this doesn't work. You clear on that? He dies. He's over. you imagine the pressure of that prayer, that conversation with God, going, okay, I really need you now. And then fire consumes the whole thing. That's what we would call a spiritual high. Are we clear on that? That's when there's like, that's all I needed, God. I'm good for the rest of my life. I don't need anything else. Well, if you keep reading, you know what else happens? They're in a drought. And he prays, and rain shows up. Two. He gets two. That's unfair, right? You're like, come on. Two. Most of us would say, that's all I need. That's all I need. I don't need anything else from God. No more expectations. What's fascinating is after this all happens, Elijah's life is threatened. Let's call that a bad day. Bad day. All of a sudden, he finds himself in a circumstance where fire is not coming from heaven. Water's not coming from heaven. He's on the run. And you may be thinking, well, he's reflecting to the fire, right? He's going, God's got me. God's got me. 1 Kings chapter 19. Immediately, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Don't miss, you got the chain of events here? Fire from heaven, the ending of a drought, but because he's had a bad moment, unmet expectations, God does not appear to be protecting him. He sits down and just wants to die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. I've had enough. Don't answer out loud. Have you ever spoken that to God? Where you've had a day, and you're like, I'm trying to do this life the way you want me to, God. I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had enough. The Bible helps you and I understand that you and I have unmet expectations. See, I call them letdowns. What's your letdown been doing to you? Don't say it. What's your letdown been doing to you? I know you well enough because I'm like you that we have things we're talking to God about. You're talking to God about some stuff. You're wanting some stuff, needing some stuff, craving some stuff, desiring some stuff, and you're like, God, would you, I want you to show up. God, would you? And maybe you've had people betray you or hurt you, or maybe you feel like God's betrayed you. What's your letdown been doing to you? Now let me put my pastor hat on here for a second. You ready for that? Okay. Your letdowns are testing grounds. I'm going to tell you a story in a little bit that I'm not in the mood to tell you, but I'm going to tell it to you anyways. But for those of you who would tune this sermon out, like, I don't want to hear it. My letdowns are so bad. I hate this. I don't want to deal with this God thing. I'm just here because someone told me I'm going to get food later or something. I don't know. Your letdowns are your testing grounds. Let me give you one more example, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if you don't know John the Baptist, there's a little hint there. He prepared the way for Jesus, and he was baptizing people. Pretty epic. In fact, John chapter 1, let me show you. John 1, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist, born to prepare the way for the Messiah. And we even get evidence in Scripture that when he sees Jesus and he gets to baptize Jesus, come on, epic moment. When he sees Jesus, he's like, look, and he's like calling out to everyone, look who it is. It's the Lamb of God. In other words, it's the Savior. It's our Savior. It's the Messiah. So it's clear what John the Baptist believes about Jesus. It's unmistakable, right? Some of us are like, must have been lucky to meet Jesus. If I met Jesus, then I would have no unmet expectation. Keep reading about John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist has been imprisoned. He'll soon be killed. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, note the question, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? Are you willing in church to have a conversation like this where we often ignore this stuff or pretend like we don't feel this way? Where you say, I follow Jesus, I love Jesus, but I still have days I struggle? John the Baptist going, I've seen you do amazing things. I baptized you, but I'm having some doubts because I'm in jail right now, unable to do what I thought you wanted me to do. If that's you right now, if you're wondering if you can actually do the life God wants you to do, let me teach you what I've been learning. One, letdowns are an opportunity for God to do the immeasurably more. Some of us need to understand you and I are not smart enough to ask for all the things that we need in our life. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. I know if you're asking God to do something in your life, you're walking your trail, you're doing your thing, you started a business, starting a family, you're going to school, you're just praying you pass the next test, right? You're like, I need you. Do you understand that God has at his disposal more capacity than you can imagine that he has? And some of us just need to be encouraged in this moment that however life is playing out for you, you need to speak to him, but you need to know he's not limited by what you speak to him. It's one of those encouraging going, oh, good, because I wasn't sure I worded it right. Have you ever prayed for something and later gone, yeah, I'm glad you didn't do that one. Do you see that oftentimes the stuff that we don't like in life is God prepping something even better? Here's another one. Letdowns are an opportunity for your trust to be strengthened. You don't like this, nor do I. Let me teach you a little bit something about God if you don't know this. God wants relationships, not robots, okay? Now, most of us would be like, you're right. I know I'm right. Because it's in the Bible. God wants a relationship with you. He does not want to treat you like a robot. There's nothing in him that's hoping that he can just control you. Because some of us, would you just move my arms and legs for me, God? Because I can't seem to make good decisions, right? Or I can't seem to do the right thing. He doesn't want to do that. He wants a relationship with you. Most of us say, you know, yeah, I like that. Most of us would say, wow, a relationship with the Almighty God? I would like that. Then the harsh part, the difficult part of this is that relationships require trust. You can't have a relationship with God without trusting him. There's this initial moment of choosing to trust where you actually surrender your life to him. We call this moment of salvation where you it's like a prayer often, like, God, I give you my life, like almost like a trust fall. But then you watch daily, you like, do you trust him with how you parent? Do you trust him with your marriage? Do you trust him when you're single? Do you trust him with your money? And there's this like, oh, wow. This relational thing requires me to trust him, and trust is difficult. Let me just tell you what's been going on in my life. Stories I don't want to tell you, frankly. But if you listen, I think there's something for you and I both to learn and be encouraged in. I'm 45 years old. When I was 5 years old, I came home from Wednesday night church, told my mom I wanted Jesus in my heart. And she prayed with me. And since then, I've tried to be a Christian. And I would have said all my life, you should trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. Let's trust Jesus. But do you ever find yourself having to apply the exact same wisdom you've given to other people, and it's annoying? In 2017, I was in Israel with some Fountain Springers. And the guide said, hey, we've got a new place for you to go to. I was like, that sounds fun. Let's go. So we went to this place that takes you underneath ground in this tunnel where you're walking alongside the temple, the old temple there in Jerusalem. And you get to see the wall. You're like, what? And let me tell you, some of you, you'll never go into Israel with me after this story. So this is where we started, where you see the light. And so I'm like, I've never been in this. I'm like, this is cool. And we're walking alongside the temple wall, if you want to know what's going on there. Supported, no, they didn't have the metal, but the wall. And I'm walking, like, this is cool. People in front of me, behind me is cool. Then I notice, like, this guy getting smaller. So I'm walking like this. Then I notice my right shoulder kind of bumped up against the wall. Then my left shoulder did. I was like, this is kind of tight. This is tight. It's fine. And we're walking. I've never been on this. I don't know how long this is. You really can't see really with the end of it. So I'm walking like this. Then all of a sudden, I heard people behind me. And I was like, I don't feel comfortable right now. I don't even know why. I've never had this feeling. And I'm like, I started feeling a pressure on my shoulders. Well, what's that? Who's, no one's behind me. I'm like, and I just keep on. And then I start having that feeling where you're about to pass out. I was like, this is not good. Rule number one, if you're guiding people in Israel, don't pass out. They're depending on you to not pass out. It's an expectation, right? And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so I tell the people in front of me, hey, I'm gonna wait out front for you guys. I'll just be out here whenever you're ready. And I went through the group that was coming behind us. I got to the outside as fast as I could, and I waited for the group to come out. And I was like, whew, okay. Avoided that one. I don't know what was going on. It was an experience I never had before. Felt kind of claustrophobic. Like, that's weird. I just, again, never experienced this before. Fast forward to this last May, and the guide's like, hey, we're going to go to that place. I'm like, great. The way I'm built is when you tell me challenge, I'm like, challenge accepted. And so I began to psych myself up. I got this. I'm not claustrophobic. I'm not. You ever try to tell yourself something? I'm not that. I'm fine. Claustrophobic. No way. No, I love super tight spaces. It's my favorite. I hope it gets real tight. I hope they've made it even smaller, right? So I'm going, and we do kind of the front part, and I'm walking through, and same experience. I'm like, okay. Then my shoulder bumps in. I'm like, oh, okay. And that same pressure that I had not felt for about 6 years. I gotta go. Well, last time I bailed, I left. Let's do that. So I turn around, and my dad's right behind me this time. He's like, hey, Dad, I'm gonna go. He goes, no, you can't. I'm like, I'm 45, Dad. I can make my own decisions now. No, he's like, no, I know this. If he goes, you can't. This guide, this new one, we're actually going to leave going out that way. There's another door. We have to go out. We have to go all the way. Or you're going to have to roam through the city of Jerusalem, a place you aren't totally familiar with yet, and you're going to have to somehow miraculously find us. And I was like, that's an option I'm willing to accept. Right? I thought about it. And he's like, he goes, you have to. And I'm like looking at him like, I can't. I said, Dad, I want to, but I can't. And he's looking at me, and I could see his face going, how do I make my son do this? So finally the group had made, they bailed on us. They're still going through. They're excited. It's a great part of this trip, except for me. And I was like, all right, Dad, I'm going to book it through this. We're going to turn the train on, and the train's not stopping. So we get there. So I do that. And it's a little awkward kind of doing, you know. And no joke, as we get further in, and I'm feeling the pressure, I was like, Dad, talk to me, and I don't know what he's saying. I have no idea. I've just got anxiety and pressure. I'm about to pass out. I see another group heading this way. I'm like, no. And honestly, in my head, God, come on, man. Come on. So the only option is there's this inset that I was able to get to and kind of get like this, while this group from Tennessee went by. Saying, hi, y'all. I'm like, just shut up. Get. And I'm just like, don't throw up on them. Don't pass out. Just, hi. Yeah. And they make it through, and now the group's really far ahead, and so I just book it. I mean, I don't care what we're supposed to see. Temple of God, cool, whatever. I'm just like, let's go. And I made it through. And the group was like, we're so proud of you, Pastor David. This is going to be a sermon illustration someday. I was like, no, it will not. I was like, this is never to be spoken of, right? Because this competitive guy was like, I was terrified, and now this whole group knows that apparently, I didn't know this, I've got claustrophobia. I had no idea. Well, then we get back and go through vacation, and I take our kids when they're 10 on a special trip. I take them to a real safe place, Chicago, and family was not happy, but this is what I do. And so we go on this trip to Chicago, and there's a museum there that I really wanted my son Titus to see because he's going to love it. So we went to this museum where they have a German U-boat, like, inside. And he's like, I want to go on the submarine. I was like, that's awesome. Let's do that. I love submarines. I've never been on a submarine, but submarine sounds awesome. Some of you are going, do you not know yourself, David? I'm competitive. I'm like, I'm going to psych myself up. We got this. So we paid extra money to go in the submarine. And so we went in the submarine and we're walking. I was like, this is cool. I'm hitting my head on everything. Let me show you a picture of Titus. So I said, hey, lay down in their beds. He's 10. That gives you an idea of what size you should be if you're ever in a submarine, okay? Everything's small. So we got halfway into that submarine. I'm like, this is fun. I'm taking pictures. I got pictures on my phone. And then the picture stopped. I couldn't see in front of me, and I heard the other group start to come in behind us. And I was like, and that pressure, I started feeling it again. And I was like, oh. And I don't know what to do. So I look at Titus. I said, hey, buddy, hey, Dad's feeling claustrophobic. And he looks at me. He's like, Dad, what's claustrophobic? Yeah. But then he's a really bright kid. And he's like, oh, I know. You're scared of small spaces. Yes, son. Yes. Because I had told them about what happened in Israel. And I said, hey, do you want to finish the tour? Hope. And he's like, no, I'll go with you. He's like, yeah, I want to. I was like, it's great. Well, Dad's going to go this way. And I did. And he was cool with it. He wasn't crying. He's that kind of kid. He's like, he's going to go do it the rest of the time by himself. And I walk back through the submarine. The employees are super mad because I'm breaching all protocol. They're just like, what are you doing, sir? I'm like, don't you talk to me. And I'm getting off, and I go all the way around out of the submarine through the lines that are coming this way. I'm walking through them, and I get to the end of the submarine where my son's going to come out, and I look up at the submarine. And I honestly got to tell you, I was full of shame. Because I look at the submarine, and I'm like, we were almost done with the tour. And I left my son in there because I was afraid. And I was like, and I tried to process with him. I don't know if you've ever been with your kid where you knew that you probably messed up, and we just process, and I was just going through like how this is all feeling and all that. And I began to feel that claustrophobia and wrestle with it, going, what in the world's wrong with me? I didn't know I was claustrophobic. Then I thought it was just claustrophobia, like no big deal. Lesson, Pastor David, don't go into tight spaces. I got back. And as many of you know, I started preaching a series right out of vacation, because that's how I like to do it. Right out of vacation, did a 4-week series on sexuality. And I probably have, I just don't remember. I don't know that I've ever felt more spiritual oppression in my life than that month. I'm not telling you this, just listen to the whole thing. And then some other things in life were stressful, and some family sickness, extended family. And I had a lot going on. I wasn't even aware of all the spiritual warfare going on. And I was like, man, I just feel weird. And the whole family left one day, and I was at home. And I'm enjoying outside in the open South Dakota air. And I felt pressure on my shoulders. I'm like, no tunnel, no submarine. And this bright guy was like, what is going on with me? So I talked to Katie. We go on walks daily. And I'm like, so here's the deal. I tell her the tunnel one, tunnel two, U-boat thing. And she's like, okay, I know all of that. And I said, yeah, but while you were gone, I started feeling that same claustrophobic feeling. I think it's anxiety and pressure, but I'm not used to that. I'm called the rock in my family. I'm like, I don't know what emotions are. Like, what in the world? I'm like, what? And so we both agreed, I need to talk to one of my best friends. He's a therapist. I need to process with him. And so we called him up. And I was like, hey, so dude, here's what's going on. And he's like, yep. And I told him, he goes, what's God been sharing with you? I was like, I don't like what he's been sharing with me. It's not been helpful. So I must be mishearing him. And so in my prayer time, I've been telling God, God, don't you see I'm on my heels? You don't need to hear the whole list of stuff, but there was just stuff. And I felt like every day was a cost. emotional, physical, spiritual, everything. It was just, I felt like I was on my heels every day. I tell God, I'm on my heels. And his reply was, I know. That's it. That's why I was like, I'm not cool. I know that you know, but I'm still telling you because I want a little bit more. And here's what I have to admit to you. Instead of trusting God during the letdowns that I was dealing with, I was trying to escape it. I was back in the tunnel in Israel, the submarine in Chicago. And this pastor guy, the word of the year for our church, if you don't know this, is trust. Ha! Funny. That's for you guys, not for me, right? That's for the church, not for me. I've already trusted him. I don't need to do that again, right? Nope. Because that's not how relationships work. It's not a one-time like, hey, I told you I trust you. No, it's a daily thing. And I had gone into this momentum of, I come back and I've got these physical illustration that God's like, I'm trying to help you, man. I'm trying to show you what you need to do when you feel pressure. But my MO and pressure was like, I'm out. So I kept telling God, I'm on my heels. He's like, I know. So I was like, what do you want, God? He goes, I want your hand. And I'm like, oh, I've been running instead of just trusting you. So I'll tell you, here's what I've learned lately. When you're on your heels, give them your hand. If you want to walk this trail and you want to do it the way God wants you to do it, and you're like, all right, I signed up, I did this, I'm a part of this, yes, you got this exhilarating moment, but then you're like the older crew who shows up and goes, that's not the foundation we talked about. That's not like the old way. That doesn't feel like I used to feel like. And all of a sudden, you've got these unmet expectations as a whatever category of life that you're in or season of life. Maybe it's been relational or financial, whatever. And you're like, this isn't what I want. And then pressure comes in. Do you know what pressure does to most people in society now? We crumble. And then we wonder, why isn't God showing up? And he's like, I'm trying to lead you. And rather than bail from the pressure, hold my hand. And so, just so you guys aren't worried about me. I'm doing good. I'm good. I'm okay. And it's not about, well, you're not preaching on sexuality. No, I started honing in going, I don't think I'm trusting God. I want to trust God. So I made a playlist. I called it Trust. You see how creative I am? I made a playlist called Trust. And so everywhere that I went at all times, that playlist was playing, speaking into my mind what's about God and what God thinks. I made sure that I actually was working out, eating right, doing all this stuff. I'm not saying I'm trying to be legalistic, but I'm going to tell you that in the midst of pressuring you, know what the devil's doing is poking you for vulnerabilities. He's poking you. And if you don't pay attention to all facets of your mind, body, and soul, he will poke in the wrong spot. And so I want you to walk this life as designed by God, for God, worshiping God. And one of the things that's going to hurt your worshiping God is the moment pressure shows up, unmet expectations plays out, and you decide to escape. So the conclusion of this sermon is our worship guys were kind enough to learn one of the songs in my playlist, like in days. And so here's what we're going to do. The rest of this series, we're going to talk about what do you do when it doesn't go fully your way? How do you celebrate God? How does this play out? But I feel like this week, you and I are supposed to deal with our letdowns, deal with our pressure. So let me pray for you, and then I just want you to hear a song. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone experiencing pressure right now. Lord, for those who are let down, for those who would say, God, to you, I've had enough. God, would you speak right now into all of their souls and mind too? Would you meet us exactly where we're at, Lord, so that we could give you our hand? All of us would love for you to fix all of our problems. But God, if that's not what is best, hold our hand. Walk us through what we're walking through. Strengthen us. Help us be a church. Lord, help us be a church. As difficult as it will be to get there, help us be a church that trusts you no matter what. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.